Before the Easter season, we started a new series entitled, Who Needs Jesus? In that first message, we looked at why Jesus. Why is it so important for you and I to embrace Jesus? And we saw that in the first 17 verses of Romans, where Paul, talking about the gospel, points out that the gospel is salvation to us and that it comes through faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now when we get to verse 18, which is what we're going to look at today, through verse 32, actually through chapter 3, Paul's going to present to us why people need Jesus. And the reason why he's going to point out to us that people need Jesus is that mankind is condemned to hell. Mankind is going to face the wrath of God. And so basically what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, actually the next 4 weeks, is we're going to look at how Paul tells us that all of humanity is condemned. And he breaks it up into four different groups. He's going to break it up into one group, which we're going to look at today. This group, I call it the my way or the highway crowd. This is the group that says that I want to do what I want to do. Who cares what anybody else thinks? Who cares what God thinks? I'm just going to do my own thing. Next week, we're going to look at the prim and proper crowd. That's the crowd that basically is moral in the way they live, and they judge others, but Paul points out what their problem is and what condemns them. After that, we'll look at the third group, which is representative of the Jewish nation. I would even say of legalists in general, and that is that they have the Word of God, but they don't live up to it. And then finally, the fourth group is basically everyone. He points out why everyone is condemned. So if you don't fit into those first three groups, Paul gives you a fourth group that basically encompasses everyone. So what we're going to look at today is, who needs Jesus? And we're going to specifically look at that group of people that basically says it's my way or the highway. It's what I want out of life. And Paul points out to us why this group is condemned, why they need Jesus. Now, before you sit there and you say, well, that doesn't describe me, you need to listen to what the Apostle Paul says. So I want you to notice with me verse 18 through verse 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among them, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was their due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God and that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow, what a passage. So let's dissect this passage for ourselves today and see exactly what it is that Paul's trying to tell us. Who needs Jesus, and specifically this my way or the highway crowd? First thing I want you to notice is the condemnation. Verse 18 is the condemnation. He basically gives a condemnation of mankind. And here's why. Notice the first thing. Mankind faces the condemnation of God. Unlike what you may be hearing, unlike what you may see on the TV, unlike what you maybe have heard some others say, the fact of the matter is that when you and I go to heaven, it's not going to be an issue of whether or not your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Because I'll be honest with you. You'll never have enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds. Period. And that's not an issue, because what we're going to see here, especially today in this passage with this group of people, this crowd, they're condemned because they have chosen to go and do their own thing. Humanity is facing a condemnation from God. Now notice how he describes it. Verse 18, I want you to see something here because I need to explain this a little bit so that you understand what we're talking about here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. For the wrath of God. Usually when you and I think of wrath, we think of an emotional outburst. We think of facing dad or mom after they've been exasperated with us and it's like, blah! All the anger comes out. We think of that kind of wrath, don't we? Don't we? That's emotional wrath. That's what we human beings have a tendency to do. It's like if you're sitting around a campsite and a mosquito comes by and it bothers you and you keep swatting at it and you can't get it. Finally, every ounce of sinew and muscle in your body is just agitated to the point that when you finally get it, it's like smack! You've got a bruise on your arm, but it's smushed. That's emotional wrath, isn't it? But that's not what God's wrath is. God's wrath is actually the exact opposite. It's a judicial wrath. If you want to think about what wrath is, it's like the murderer being sentenced before a judge. And when the judge, representing the state, sentenced that murderer maybe to go to the chair or maybe to spend a life imprisonment, he's not facing emotional wrath at that time, is he? No, he's facing a judicial wrath. He's facing the just penalty for his action. And so what we see here is that God's saying that mankind is condemned, rightfully, judicially condemned because of its sin against who? Against God. And so they're condemned. And now he tells us, what is it exactly did they do? It was because of their rebellion. It was because of their rebellion that they were judged. Notice something here. He describes the rebellion in two ways. He says this, verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness can be described as rebellion against God. Unrighteousness here refers to the actions that we commit against each other. And so because of that, because of our actions towards God, and because of our actions towards each other, we're condemned. We're condemned. The late Carl F. H. Henry wrote in the November 5th, 1980 edition of the Christian Century, he says this. This is 1980. I think we are now living in the very decade when God may thunder his awesome parodidomai, which means I abandon or I give them up, over America's professed greatness. Our massacre of a million fetuses a year, our deliberate flight from monogamous marriage, our normalizing of fornication, of homosexuality and other sexual perversions, our programming of self-indulgence over social and familial concerns, all represent a quantum leap in moral deterioration. A leap more awesome than even the most supposed qualitative gulf between conventional weapons and nuclear weapons. Our nation has all but tripped the worst ratings on God's Richter scale, a fully deserved moral judgment. You know, he wrote that in 1980. This is 2007, 27 years later. It's only worse, isn't it? And the fact of the matter is this, is that mankind is condemned. Mankind is headed on a direction towards hell because of our unrighteousness, because of our ungodliness. Now, how did we get there? How did we get to the place that we would be heading in that direction? How would we be getting to the place where mankind today, especially this crowd of the my way or the highway crowd, how did they get to this place that God would say, I'm going to pour out my wrath on you. I'm going to give you up. I've had enough of you. Notice with me now, again, verse 18 through verse 20. Notice what he says. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God was manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here's the digression. How do you get to the place where God says, I want to pour out my judicial wrath on you? And as we look at this digression, can I be honest with you? This is the digression that all of us will face if we don't watch it. In fact, I was thinking this. You know, Brad, we sang that song, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And as I was singing that song, the fourth verse stuck out to me. Listen to what it says. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come off. What's the writer there saying? If you tarry, if you think that, well, when I get better or as I get older, if I just put it off, I'm going to ultimately come to Jesus and put everything right and do what I need to do. But that's not the way it goes. And what we're going to see from this passage is that as you go in your own way, in your own direction, the only direction is down. The only direction is a digression in your life. And see, that's a scary thing here, even for you who profess to be Christians. Even for you who have maybe trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you head in a direction that you know is not right, and your direction that you're heading in is away from God, the reality is that there are repercussions. And so let's see what the digression is. The first thing I want you to notice is that they failed to recognize God. They failed to recognize God. They suppressed the truth of God. Even in spite of what Paul says, even in spite of the fact that they looked around at creation, they looked around at the trees, the animals, the sunset, the stars, as they looked around at the integral nature of everything. Guys, you hunt. When you look at that animal, when you shoot that animal, when you clean that animal, you can't help but notice that, man, this didn't just happen like that. This didn't just come together out of nothing. When you see how that animal is designed and how it functions in the wild, Paul says you can see the intelligence behind it. But what we do is, and this is what our culture is our culture looks at all of that and says, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Even though our own consciences speak to us and tell us that's wrong and that's right and don't do that, and even though we see the hand of God in our lives. The first place on that digression downward is to no longer recognize that God's alive and working in your life. No longer to recognize Him around. To suppress the truth of Him. And you see that being played out on our TVs all the time, don't you? One denial after another. One denial after another. One denial after another as far as God existing. And if denial doesn't work, then we'll use intimidation. Then we'll say to you that if you do believe there is a God, you're weird, you're ignorant, you're unlearned, you're crazy. You must be emotionally unstable. But that's where our society is. It's the my way or the highway crowd. God doesn't exist. I don't want Him to exist. And so they failed to recognize God. Not only did they fail to recognize Him, verse 21 and 22 tells us that they failed to acknowledge God. Look with me at what verse 21 says. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish in their hearts were darkening, and professing to be wise, they became fools. Newsweek magazine about 10 years ago had an advertisement from a wine company. And here's what the advertisement said. The earth gives us wonderful grapes. The grapes give us wonderful wine. The wine wins us a lot of new friends. Thank you, earth. It wasn't the earth who created the grapes. It was God. Mother Earth. The planet. It's just creation. And you notice what it says there. It says that they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, what, they became fools? All you need to do is just listen to the experts. Listen to them try to tell you that God doesn't exist. And you realize the futility of their thinking. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking against education. Education is important. But what I'm talking about is when you talk about humanity, because it doesn't want to know God, it doesn't want to recognize God, because it doesn't want to recognize God, it won't acknowledge God. Not in the least bit. It has to do with my thinking or my way of doing things. It has nothing to do with God. That's just coincidence. It has nothing to do with God. And their hearts keep darkening. And so they keep progressing down into this digression. But not only does it end there, notice what happens next, verse 23. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. The next part on the digression is this, is that they transfer their worship to creation. They transfer their worship to creation. We're no longer going to worship God. What we're going to worship... Now, I want you to understand, Paul, in his thinking here, he's thinking about a pagan who's worshiping an idol. And you might say, well, George, we don't have idol worshippers in America today. You're right, we don't, but we do. Our idols aren't graven images. They aren't little statues. Our idols are ourselves. Our idols are our thinking. Our idols are our technology. For instance, when you look at the problems in the world today, if you were to talk to a typical person who is anti-God and so forth, the most common thing you'll hear from them is that we are able to overcome our problems. Really? Must be we haven't had somebody smart enough yet to do it, because we've been struggling for centuries. with the same issues. Our idols are our work. Our idols are everything else. And what we do is when we no longer recognize that there is a God, when we no longer acknowledge Him in our lives, we then begin to look elsewhere and we transfer our worship from Him, we transfer it to everything else. See, let me just stop for a moment. You gotta grasp this point. Let me just say this to you. If God's not number one in your life, you better be scared. If God's not number one in your life, you better be scared. Because if your worship is not focused on God in your walk, in your daily life, if God is not an important part of your daily life, I'm going to tell you right now, something else will take His place. Something else will become your focus. It might be your spouse, it might be your family, it might be your job, it might be pleasure, it might be alcohol, it might be something else. It will be something else. If God is not the focus, you've got to see, God created you and I to be worshipful beings. We are wired to worship. You are wired to give your attention and focus to something, and that something that we were created for was God. And if you don't give your focus there, I'm going to tell you something, it will go somewhere else. It's just natural. And it's a subtle thing too. It's not, I mean, you could even be here, you've been going to church all your life and whatever, and you believe in Jesus, but your focus isn't Jesus, your focus is everything else. Everything else. And that's the digression. And so here they went, right on down the path where they were transferring their worship to something else. And that's the digression. It just happens. It just happens. You know, can I be honest with you? If you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't have time for Jesus today, I'll just make it for later. You know what? You've just signed your death warrant. Because unless God intervenes in your life, your natural bent is away from Him. Did you hear what I said? Unless God intervenes, if you harden your heart, your natural bent is to move away from God. Period. Don't say things like, well, you know, I don't need to do that right now. I'll do that later. First of all, can I ask, just think about that for a moment. Do you even have later? Do you? Do you know what tomorrow may bring? Do you? None of us know. Ask the person who dies in a car accident. Did they know that they were going to get hit? No. So when we just think about how futile our thinking becomes when we move away from God, and of course when we move away from God and we head in our own direction, it's always in a downward slope. And it's slippery. Once you get caught into it, can I be honest with you? It takes the grace of God to get you out of it. And that's where mankind is going. You know what? All you got to do is look at our society today. We have folks here that represent different generations. Some of you here remember the 40s. Now, you may have been a child, but you remember the 40s. Some of you remember the 50s. The 60s. We'd like to forget the 70s, but we can't. But the 70s. The 80s. The 90s. And if you can think back, and especially those of you who have an older perspective where you can look back over several decades at one time, you can see where when we remove God from the acknowledgement of God in our society, you can see what the Apostle Paul's saying, can't you? Where society just is going down to the slope, going down the slope, going down the slope, going down the slope, going down the slope. Hey, for instance, how many of you heard on the news that the abstinence programs don't work? How many heard that? Raise your hand. And I was listening to that. I was talking to Lori about this morning. And I noticed the reaction of the conservatives to that. And they said, don't go by one study. And I thought, you know, we don't need to say anything, because what we're doing is that, and Lori said it to me, the reason why they're not working is the value system isn't there. You can't teach actions and behavior without a value system. And when you remove a concept of a holy God from people's thinking, but yet you want them to live in with a moral system, it isn't going to work. So I'm not surprised that it's not working. Because at the heart of morality is who? God! And when you take God out of the picture, the slope just goes right on down. Right on down. In fact, here's what it does. Notice with me the consequences. The consequences. Verse 24 through 32, he says this. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here's the consequences. Several of them in this verse. But first, to help you to understand, I want to give you this illustration. G.H. Charnley, in The Skylark's Bargain, tells the story of a young skylark who discovered one day a man who would give him worms for a feather. He made the deal. One feather for two worms. The next day, the lark was flying high in the sky with his father, and the older bird said, "You know, son, we skylarks are the most happiest of all birds. See our brave wings? They lift us high into the air, nearer and nearer to God." But the young bird didn't listen to his father. He didn't hear, for all he saw was the old man with the worms below him. So down he flew, plucked two feathers from his wings, and had a feast on four worms. Day after day this went on, and finally autumn came, and it was time to fly south. But the young skylark couldn't do it. He had exchanged the power of his young wings for the delicacy of worms. That's our constant temptation in life, isn't it? To exchange our wings for worms. And so I want you to notice the consequences with me now. Several things happen, because when you head in that digression, when you head in that way where you don't want to acknowledge Him, you don't want to recognize Him, you're going to worship something else in your life, here's the consequences. And we see it played out in our society today. The first thing is this. God left them to their own sinful desires. God left them to their own sinful desires. Listen, I'm going to explain something to you. You don't want God in your life? You want to do your own thing? You think He's robbing you of the opportunity to have fun in this world? First of all, you've got a misconcept of God. You don't really understand the love and mercy of God. When He tells us something, not to do something, it's not because He wants to rob you of a good time, it's because He wants to rob you of the terrible time afterward. But if you want to go in that direction where you want to do your own thing and you want to have, you know, God, just let me do my own thing right here. I want to have my way in this. You know what? He says, okay, go ahead. You can do what you want to do. He lets you do it. God lets you do it. He doesn't sit there and strong arm you. He doesn't sit there and say, well, I'll just put you on restriction. Take away the privileges. Give me the keys to the car. God doesn't do that. Has he ever done that in your lives? Hasn't done that in my life. He's not the cosmic parent who says, 11 o'clock, be home. Or else. And if you're 1 minute late, that's it. 1 week, no whatever. He doesn't do that. He says, okay, if you don't want me, if you don't want the life that I have to offer to you, if you don't want the freedom from the pain and the misery that you can bring in your life by going and doing those things, if you don't want me, that's fine. You go do your own thing. And that's what he says here. Look with me, verse 24, he says it right here. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In particular here, the sinful desires that he's talking about is that he says, look, you want that? Go ahead and do it. And he's talking about the issue of sexual sin. He lets them go and do it. He lets them go and do it. So he let them to their own desires. You know, I thought about this as I was thinking about this message. I was thinking of an illustration of this. What are we talking about here? And I remembered the prodigal. Do you remember the prodigal? In the Gospel of Luke? He went to his father and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. And he went and spent it on anything else that he wanted to do. And his dad let him do it. His dad let him do it. And so he went off. And guess what? He went and did it. And guess what he ended up doing? He ended up having to feed pigs and eating pig feed. Which, if you've been around pigs, you don't want to eat what they eat. Where he's eating the husks off of the corn. God says, if you want to do that, go ahead, I'll let you. And he does. And he says to America, he says to our society, he says to you and I, you want to go do that, you don't want me in your life, you go right on ahead, you just do your own thing. But you know what, we go do our own thing, and when things don't turn out right, guess who we blame? Who do we blame? God. Why would God let this happen to me? The answer is because you wanted it to happen. Because you wanted it to happen in your life. And so he lets them go to their own desires. Next thing I want you to notice, verse 26 and 27, is that God let them digress into perversion. God let them digress into perversion. God let them digress into perversion. Notice, I mean, the description here that he's talking about here is the issue of homosexuality, but it could be anything. Let me ask you a question. Would you have ever thought in your mind that there would be a television show on TV about a man who has several wives? Whether he's Mormon or not. And you are trying to tell me that everything's okay now? God says, you want to have your own desires? Go right ahead. I'll just let you cruise on down into the path that you want to go. CNN, just 3 weeks ago, had something about a man in Oregon who likes little girls. Little girls, age 3 on up to 10. And he has a popular website which tells men what they need to do to meet little girls. My friends, that's America today. And God says, I'll let them have their own way. And when you have your own way, God lets you digress into perversion. Perversion. And so finally, then he tells the verses 28 to 32 that the consequence is this, that they live with no restraints. They live with no restraints. None. Notice the kind of things, and just so you understand, we're not just talking about sexual sin here. Notice the kind of things that he said that he gave them over to a debased mind, that is, their whole thinking now has changed. Their whole thinking now has become wrong, therefore they have engaged themselves in the following activities. Notice what it says here. And it's not just talking about sexual sin, although it does mention that. It says unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. That's the keeping up with the Jones attitude. Which, see that brand new truck somebody's driving down the road and you're thinking, huh, all of a sudden my truck doesn't drive as good anymore. And you want that truck that they got, except in your color. Covetousness. Notice something else here. Maliciousness. That mean-spiritedness. Full of envy. Envying what others have. Notice something else here. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. You know what a whisperer is? Guess what I heard? You won't believe this about that person. Hey, let me just stop for a moment. Did you ever think that a gossip would be lumped in with homosexuality? It is in this passage. It is in this passage. And he says, look, if you want to digress, if you want to go in that place, that's fine. I'll let you do whatever. And so they just live without restraints. But I want you to notice what the apostle says. That knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things deserve death. People who do these kind of things, they deserve to die, he says. In fact, in other passages, Galatians chapter 5, he says that those who practice these things, don't be deceived, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Well, I thought I got my license to do whatever. No, you don't. Remember the my way or the highway crowd. In fact, here's the thing. God says that it's so despicable they live without restraint that they just don't practice it themselves. They think it's okay if others do whatever they want to do. Doesn't that sound like our society today? Well, it may not be what I like to do, but if they want to do it, fine. Whatever floats their boat, let them do what they want to do. And God says, that's the consequence. You no longer want me? Fine. This is the digression. This is the digression. What do I have to say? Three things. Number one, whose way is important to you? Whose way is important to you? Is it your way? Or is it God's way? And you know what? You don't need to say it because you know in your heart. It's not an issue of what you tell someone, because we can give lip service, especially in a church, right? In a church, can I be honest with you? We can lie in a church, can we not? How are you doing today? Fine. You liar. You had a terrible week, but I'm okay. So we lie about other stuff. And it's not spiritual to say, well, I just want to do my own thing. That's not spiritual, is it? In fact, you know, when we have communion and we have praise time, I never hear Brad say, okay, who would like to praise the Lord that they can do whatever they want to do? Do their own thing. We don't have that. That doesn't exist, does it? But the reality is that in your heart of hearts, you know whose way is more important to you. You know if it's God or if it's yourself. You got to ask yourself that question, because if it's not, where it should be, which brings up my next point. You got to be aware of the slippery slope. You got to be aware of the digression, because when God is no longer your focus, if what He wants in your life is no longer the focus, you're moving away from Him and you're going down a slippery slope. And that's why, look, you ever notice that we've met Christians who've come to church, maybe grew up in a Christian home, and then when you look at their life right now, it's like, it's nothing even reveals anything of their background. It's like, how in the world did they get involved with that? Or how in the world did they do that? Or how in the world did this happen? How did they fall into that? And all of this stuff, and you look at them and you say, man, that's not even the guy I remembered. I'll tell you how it happened. He decided he didn't need God. He decided that he didn't want to acknowledge God. And when you transfer your loyalty from God, you transfer it to something else. And it always, always, always leads into a digression. Always leads into a digression. And then you wake up one day like the guy, the prodigal. You notice what the Word says. The Word of God says that he came to his senses. Because you go crazy. Because you're thinking, like the Bible just said, we just read it, becomes futile. And becomes foolish. So beware. Beware of the slippery slope. Beware. Don't think that, oh, I can just put it off for now. I can just do my own thing. Next week I'll just ask Jesus for forgiveness and I'll go on. Can I be honest with you? You may not ask Him for forgiveness next week. You may never ask Him. So be aware of the slippery slope. And then finally, what does this all mean? Consider where you are with God. Consider where you are with God. Where are you? Are you like the my way or the highway crowd? Are you? Let me close with this thought. I'll be vulnerable with you for a moment. Every one of us goes through times where we struggle personally. Everybody recognize that? Every one of us goes through times where we wrestle with God. That happens in my life. And here's what I've noticed, that when I go through those periods of time where I wrestle and I struggle, I find that at the heart of my struggle, at the heart of the wrestling that takes place in my life, is that I have turned my attention from God, what He wants, to me. To me. And a lot of times the struggles have to do with, well, you know, you're getting kind of old now. Your hair's falling out. It's getting gray. I mean, I had to fill out my passport application, and 10 years beforehand, I put brown. And I had to call Lori and say, do I have to put gray? And I looked in the mirror, and I thought, I don't see any more brown. My eyes are, but the hair, so I had the bright gray. Okay? And when you struggle, it's because your focus is in the wrong place. Because then all of a sudden it becomes a pity party about what you wanted, what you thought you should have had, what you needed, whatever. And you're not with God. Where are you at? Because I'm telling you, if you're not with Him, you're sliding down. You're sliding down. And see, God says, I condemn the my way or the highway crowd. They're condemned. Let's pray.